Brother Carter will be bringing the first lesson this evening, and I certainly love and appreciate Brother Carter, and I want to ask you to please give him your attention and continue to pray for him as he stands before us this evening. So at this time, we're going to ask Brother Carter to come.
A little over 35 years ago, I stood in the back of a church waiting for that time in which I would walk out front and my beautiful bride would walk down the aisle. And as I looked out the window and I saw my car out there, I had a fleeting thought. It sure would be easy to leave and go get in that car and leave. Now you laugh, but most of you men had that same thought. For just that fleeting instant, just that fleeting instant. But the love that you had for that woman and the honor that was bestowed upon you when she answered in the affirmative when you asked her to marry you kept you there. On the way to this study tonight, I had that same feeling. I thought Brother Mitchell had it too. I want to thank each of the lessons that I've heard and apologize to those in November that I didn't hear. And look forward to hearing them. I especially want to thank Brother Vernon Roark for apologizing to me twice in advance for walking all over my subject. You did apologize twice. But I do ask for your prayers tonight because this is a very, I think, a very needful subject. And this church has been so good to me and honors me by asking me to come and present. The subject of our lesson tonight is the faith of Hebrews 11:6. And after talking with Brother Miller about what he wanted, I have subtitled this message or this lesson, The Faith of Hebrews 11:6, First You Must Believe Intellectual Believism. For that was the idea that they wanted me to deal with tonight. And you probably know that it is a difficult job for me to deal with that because, as you see my brothers sitting out there, you probably know that there's nothing much intellectual about us Carters. We try to study the Word. We try to do what is right, but sometimes it becomes difficult. Dwight Eisenhower made the comment that an intellectual is a person that uses too many words to explain something that he knows little or nothing about. Well, I want you to know something. I know about my God. And tonight, though, I want to explain to you and try to teach out of this idea that there are those that not only know about him, as I do, but they don't know him, as I do. And so intellectual believism is knowing about God. And so we're going to deal with some of those things. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This first verse is divided into three parts, and I've subtitled those a prerequisite to pleasing God, but without faith it is impossible to please him, and the two, a determination that God is who he says he is, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And then the third, that God has promised to grant unto mankind a special dispensation for meeting the previous two individual parts of the verse. And I'm not going to deal with that part of that verse. Just the first two, dealing with faith and dealing with believing that He is. If you will, if you'll turn with me to Acts, the 17th chapter. Brother Curtis touched on this in his lesson, and I'm going to read just a little bit about it, and I want to make some comments on it before I get into the meat of the lesson. And so if we begin reading at verse 17 of the 17th chapter of Acts, and it says that Paul was in Athens at this time, as you well know. It says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain of the philosophers and of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto the Acropolis, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all of the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.' Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious.'" If you look at Strong's and his word pictures, you will find out that this is one of those places in the King James Version which there may have been a little better translation. Instead of too superstitious, it might have been better for them to have put very religious. You see, the people of Athens were very religious. The people in that area, they had many gods, and they held to the practices of those gods as dearly as we hold to ours. The problem is that they were dealing with gods that were not gods. And so we need to understand that they were religious. I looked up some facts, and one of the facts that I found out is that the United States is the most religious country in the world. Only somewhere between 3 and 9% of the population of the United States claim to be atheist. So there is or agnostic. So there are those that believe that there is a God. Those that believe that there is a God are 97% of the people of the United States. And yet we're living in one of the most hedonistic countries in the world. We are more religious than even Israel. Israel prides itself in being a very secular nation. So if we're going to deal with the people that we come in contact with, if we're going to deal with everyday life in our country anymore, we're going to have to know what people believe other than ourselves. Now, I believe that wholeheartedly. I teach public school in a public school, and I want you to know, in the last 2 years in the public school, I have met atheists, I have met agnostics, I have met Muslims, I have met Hindus, I have met Buddhists, I have met all of these people. Further than that, I've met Wiccans. A Wiccan is a person that believes and practices the religions of the Druids and of all the kinds of spiritualism. I have met people that claim to be witches and Satanists. These are children growing up. Some of them are raised in those kinds of families. Some of them have chosen those lives of their own. Your children and your children's children are going to come in contact with those types of people. So it's best when they come home to know these things, it's best that we know the right answer to give them. And not only to say we're right, but if we're going to contend for the faith, as Brother Curtis so eloquently described in his lesson, we're going to need to know not only that we're right, but where they're wrong. I believe that. We need to know that. The prerequisite for pleasing God is faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Noah Webster, in that old dictionary, described it this way: "It is the belief, the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity without other evidence. The judgment that what another states or testifies is the truth. I have strong examples. I have strong faith or no faith in the testimony of a witness or what a historian says." Then he continues and quotes from a lexicon of heretic. "It is said the primitive signification of the verb is to bind and draw or lead, as signified as a rope or cable, but then Webster says this may be just a little off," and he says this is a little incorrect, "that the sense of the verb from which that of the rope and binding is derived is to strain or draw. It's not just the faith that holds, but it's the one that draws and holds and actually binds you to something. And the faith that we hold so dear today binds us to the truth. And we need to understand that." Vincent's Word Studies says this about faith: in that passage of Scripture, it says it is without the article. So it's not talking about the faith or the Christian faith. It is simply saying faith. It is important that the preliminary definition should be clearly understood, since the following examples illustrate it. And if you look at the following examples, it gives the examples from Hebrews 11:1 through 11:6. It gives the examples of Abraham and Enoch, Abraham following God, and Enoch walking with God. "As seeing him who is invisible," Hebrews 11:27. "Faith apprehends as a real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on the fact that and acts upon it and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it." Faith is a real seeing, not only of the mind, but of the heart. Literally, and these are my words, faith is knowing something is true that cannot be seen or touched. When all tangible or physical evidence is removed and you still believe, then that is faith. The first step in pleasing God, there must be a belief that He exists. Now, I want to give you a few false beliefs, and I want you to understand that these are just a few of them. But they are things that we have to understand. Over the centuries, since the world was created, there have been and still are many beliefs about God. The first one is this that I would come to, and because I'm going to do this in a systematic way, is that in Psalms 14:1, and 53:1, it both of those say, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." So if we're going to look at this in a systematic way, let's take first the fact that there are those in our culture that believe that there is no God. This is called atheism, and it comes from an article, A, meaning no or none, and theos, or God. So it is saying that there is no God, atheism. It is not a passive belief. It must be active. A person cannot legitimately say, "I don't believe in God." They cannot legitimately say that. What they must say, if that is their religion, is, "I believe there is no God. And I hope that you can see the difference there. That you cannot say, I don't believe that there's a God, but you have to say, I believe that there is no God. And that might be just a little nuance of language, but it is important because it's active that they have to believe that in order to be an atheist. One theologian by the name of Schaeffer wrote, to believe that there is no God is to actually believe that mankind possesses the attributes of omniscience and omnipresence, and thereby equating himself or themselves with God. For this very act states that they have the ability to know everything that there is to know and have searched all of creation in order to say not only they did not find God, but a God, but to state in the affirmative that God does not exist. And that's paraphrased. And, you know, but you've got to understand, that's what an atheist has to do. He's got to say that I've been everywhere in the universe, everywhere in all of creation, and I've searched every nook and cranny, and I have the ability to do that. Now, we know that only God has the ability for omnipresence. And he has to say in his mind, omniscient, I know everything that there is to know. There's nothing I can learn new because only God, but only God has that ability. So he is equating himself with that. Now, one person that I know and someone I consider pretty wise made this statement, although they may not admit it, this is the religion of the humanist, that they do believe in a God, but they believe and they are atheist in that belief. Agnosticism, again the article A, or no, and then the word Gnostic, which means knowledge. Their statement would be, I have no tangible evidence of God. And so therefore, I do not believe. There's nothing that I can touch. There's nothing that I can hear. There's nothing that I can see. So there's nothing that I can smell. There's nothing that any of my senses can experience. And so I must believe that there is no God. Different ways in which religion expresses itself in faith in a God or gods. So we've gone from atheism to agnosticism, and now we're going to go to polytheism. And that is the belief that there is more than one God and can be any number of gods. Again, understand, this is all intellectual. This has nothing to do with the heart. I'm going to leave that to Brother Mitch in a little while. Polytheism is represented by Hinduism, in which an individual may worship only one God, but does not deny the existence of other gods. It is the world's largest religion. Hindus represent over 80% of the population of India. Third largest religion. Based on the ancient Vedic literature, which is their Bible, their holy literature, it is a belief system in constant transition. It's populated by almost an infinite number of gods, spelled in with a little g. The faith is open to adopting any or all of the gods created by younger religions, including Christianity. They're open to that. Now, listen to what I'm getting ready to say. If you look Hinduism up in an encyclopedia, that encyclopedia is going to lie to you because it's going to tell you that it's the oldest religion in the world, being 4,500 years old. I promise you, it's not the oldest religion in the world. The oldest religion in the world began when God communed with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, please don't hear me as getting political right now. But I'm going to touch on Mormonism. Now, the reason that I'm touching on Mormonism is a lot of people don't understand what they believe, and they are a fast-growing religion in our country. You see, Mormonism is the belief that there are many gods, not only there are many gods, but they are flesh and blood. These are statements of doctrines by prominent Mormons regarding God the Father. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, explained it this way. God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. that is the great secret. If you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form. I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see he was once a man like you, like us. Yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ himself did. Now, a descendant of Joseph Smith held the same name. It was Joseph Fielding Smith. He went even further and he said, God the Father is married and there is a mother God. The current Mormon theologian, James Talmage, having studied the creeds of Christianity, which spake of God having an immaterial nature, a spiritual being, had said this, the immateriality of God as asserted in these declarations of sectarian faith is entirely at variance with the scriptures and the absolutely contradicted by the revelations of God's person and attributes. We affirm that to deny the materiality of God's person is to deny God, for a thing without parts has no whole, and an immaterial body cannot exist. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints proclaims against the incomprehensible God devoid of body parts or passions as a thing impossible of existence and asserts its belief in the allegiance to the true and living God of Scripture and Revelation. Orson Pratt, one of the original founders of Mormonism, had this to say regarding the day-to-day business of the Mormon God. And in the heavens, where our spirits were born, there are many gods, each one of whom has his own wife or wives, which were given to him previous to his redemption, while yet in his mortal state. Each god, through his wife or wives, raises up a numerous family of sons and daughters. As soon as each god has begotten many millions of male and female spirits, he is connected with his son. He, in connection with his sons, organizes a new world after a similar order to the one that we now inhabit, where he sends both the male and female spirits to inhabit tabernacles of flesh and bone. The inhabitants of each world are required to reverence and adore and worship their own personal Father who dwells in heaven, which they formerly inhabited. Now, I have those footnoted for you in the outline, and you can look those up if you want to make sure I'm right. Buddhism is the belief that all life can achieve divinity. So these are ideas of polytheism. Monotheism is the belief in only one God. I can't read that. How much time have I got? Okay. Islam, the faith of Muslims, is based on the works and accomplishments of the five pillars of Islam. Most Arabs are Muslim, but most Muslims are not Arabs. And I'm not going to go into that very much because Brother Roark touched on it, and he gave you the basic idea, and I've got it in here, so I'm just going to skip that. But Brother Roark, you were exactly right. It was a belief, and Muhammad actually went in and plagiarized, if you will, a moon god and called him Allah as the god of Muhammad. Now, the Judeo-Christian belief, we must believe that he is the God of the Bible. Now, I want you to know something. If we separate God from the Bible, we're doing God a disservice. Because this is the parameters which we must understand God by. This means that the entire Bible and our belief should be defined by and limited to the parameters set in by Holy Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:16, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and I underline doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Psalms 19, 1 through 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day to day, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set forth a tabernacle for the sun." Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Now, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Yes, people are without excuse, but if they understand and just believe intellectually in some God, and I know people that say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe. That false statement, that false idea will land a person immediately in hell after their death. The Bible must be our guide to understand that he is. There is a reason why God inspired Moses to write the generations of Adam in Genesis 5. And Matthew and Luke to include the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew. In Matthew 1 from Abraham to Jesus, and in Luke 3 going backwards from Jesus to Adam. We believe in the God as revealed by the Hebrews, as revealed to the Hebrews, I should say. This does not mean that only Jews should worship him. I'm sorry. We must first understand him to be the God of the Jews or Hebrews. He is not the Hebrew God. Nor should we say he is the Hebrews' possessive God. What it does mean is that he is the God that was revealed himself to the Hebrews and that he was revealed then down through the ages. Does not mean that only the Jews should worship him, but that he is the God as revealed to the Jews, and thereby he was and is the only true and living God. Over and over again, God defines himself. In Genesis, he is the God of Abraham and his brother Nahor. In Genesis 31, 53. In Exodus, he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Exodus 3, 6, 3, 15, 3, 16, and 4, 5. He is the only true God. He's self-existent, non-created, and eternal. In Exodus 3, 13 and 14, it said, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto him, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Strong defines I am in this way. The word is Yahweh, and it is a primitive root that means to exist. And it has, or to have just the very existence. And by the way, this root word is used for the word Yahweh. And so we need to understand God named himself. He is the God of preexistence. The New Testament belief in God. God is triune, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, compromising one Godhead. Jesus said we are to identify ourselves in this way when we are baptized. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," Matthew 28, 19. Jesus is God in the flesh, prophesied in the Old Testament, foretold his coming and his death and resurrection over and over. Too many times for me to mention. John wrote in John 1, 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. I'm sorry, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And Jesus said it of Himself, and then I've got a few in which He talked about Himself coming down out of heaven. Jesus is God as much as God the Father is God, as much as God the Holy Spirit is God. We need to understand that. Now, you can believe everything I've said right now up to this point, and the majority of those 87% that claim to be Christians will believe that. But they will believe it up here and not in here. Intellectual believism is not enough. If you are dependent solely on your belief in God, in the God of the Bible for eternal life, then you will be numbered with those who will be saying, Lord, Lord. If that's all you believe up here, you can know it backwards and forwards. You can know every scripture that talks about God, and you can know everything there is to know about God, if that were possible, that mankind is capable of knowing, and still be lost, because nothing has happened to you, and because that supernatural experience is not, and I'm not going to go that far. Matthew 7:21-22, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? James wrote in James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Temporary excitement or emotionalism does not equate with salvation. John 2:23-25, it says that now, when he was in Jerusalem at Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, and when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The word believed in him, believed, and the word commit are the same word, pistos, which is used when in believing in God. In other words, they might have believed in him, but he didn't believe in them, because he knew their hearts. It was emotionalism. It was a desire to have something. Jesus describes this in the parable of the sower in Mark 4:16-17. They received the word and believed, but have no depth or root, and therefore it is not real and does not last. Modern evangelical believism. There are two main scriptures that are used in modern evangelical easy believism, and they are commonly misinterpreted by those who practice easy believism and are deceiving so many. The first is Acts 16:24-31, and it's the story of the Philippian jailer. And I'm not going to tell you that, but I want you just to touch on a few parts of it. For time's sake, you can read that yourselves, but understand that jailer had heard a witness about God, not only before he knew who Paul and Silas were, he knew who they were, and not only that, but he had been in direct contact with them and heard them praying and singing the praises of God. The second thing was that he had experienced the power of God in an earthquake. The third thing was he had lost all hope for his own life. He was going to die. And so he had nothing else left over. Does that sound familiar, to be on a mourner's bench somewhere, to have the trouble beaten down on you? You've experienced the power of God. You've heard the testimony of others. You know that there's nothing left for your life. Only then was he ready to truly believe. It was not something that was just, all you've got to do is believe. But that's what modern evangelical believism will say. The second passage is Romans 10:9-13. And you know that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And they'll go on and on with that. Practitioners of easy believism would have people to believe that all that is necessary is to believe and say that you believe and that you're saved because of that. The correct interpretation of this passage must include the historical setting of the Roman church. They were facing great persecution. When they confessed to the world that they had become a Christian, that they were believers, when they were baptized, when they confessed it to the world, they were actually putting their life on the line. It was not something to be taken lightly, and neither is true salvation. It is not something that just happens. How many of us today, I would hope, would have the same strength and power and internal courage to stand up for the Lord if someone were about to put us to death? All we had to do was just to denounce our belief. Just because a person believes intellectually the right things and even makes pronouncement of that belief does not mean that he or she is saved. Deuteronomy 6:5, and I'm going to stop at this, says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Folks, we don't live in the same world that we lived in a few years ago. Most of us, the first president that we can remember probably, or at least would be the one that I quoted from, Dwight Eisenhower. In that time of the 50s, even the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, there was not the diversity in this world and in this country and in our neighborhoods as there is right now. We need to know what these people believe. Bowling Green is the most diverse ethnic and religious community per capita in the state of Kentucky. We have more ethnic groups, more religious believers of different kinds in Bowling Green and in Warren County per capita than any other city in the state of Kentucky. And I don't know about your community. You might still live around all Methodists and General Baptists and Church of Christ and it might be the only ones that you live around. But your kids are going to go to school with these people. Your grandkids are. I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to end it with that. I remember as I was growing up, a real question came up to me. It came in my heart as I was studying the Word of God, and I went to someone that I thought a lot of, and I asked him this question. Adam and Eve had two sons. Yes. One of them was named Cain and the other one Abel. Yes. Cain killed Abel. Yes. And then, so Cain was kicked out of the area and had to go out. Yes. How did family start if Cain, where did Cain get his wife? And it was sloughed off. Oh, he must have married a monkey. That was someone I respected. Someone that I thought would answer my question. Folks, when your children, your grandchildren, members of your churches come up and ask you what it is, they've run into someone who is atheist, agnostic, Muslim, Wiccan, Satanist, witch, Buddhist, all of the others, and they say, what is it that they believe and why is it wrong? Don't just be able to tell them, well, this is what we believe. Be able to show them. Be able to know what they believe and say, this is why it's wrong. Then you can contend for the faith. Then you can contend to the faith. Some of you may not agree with that, and that's okay. I told you that this was an intellectual believism, and I'm not very intellectual, but I believe that with all my heart. May God bless you.